He looked a little worried. Well, sorry about that, Daniel. I'm good at hiding. What can I say? Well, good afternoon, brethren. Good to see everybody. Appreciate everybody. I tell you, I know that some of you have been praying because I feel it. I see the results. I see it in my life and in my wife's life over at Caterpillar. I know some of you know we'd had hard times in business and landed this great job with Caterpillar Corporation, working 6-12s. And then all of a sudden, you know, we prayed a little too hard. We didn't really want 6-12s. And so much of the work went away, we had a temporary layoff in July, 2 weeks. Well, they've got another 2 weeks coming up for the end of the year. And so I prayed, you know, that one of those weeks would land during the feast, kind of make it easy. It did. I thought, boy, how God answers prayer. Sit back and thank him for it. Well, the big shots changed their mind, decided to move it to December. But they hadn't heard of y'all. And they told me this week that me and one other fella can choose the weeks we want, and none of the rest can't. Now, that's kind of something, and there are a few people that are jealous, and I said, talk to the big shots. Leave me out of this. I know who the big shot really is. I know, but it's humbling. Well, brethren, Thursday's Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. I've been to a bunch of them, like a lot of you, a whole bunch of them. Have you thought much about what this beginning of the fall festival season means? Have you thought about the Feast of Trumpets as we get ready to keep that day? Well, it means a number of things, but to me, the key thing, you know, the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints. To me, that resurrection, that hope, our change, if we're alive at that time, is the important thing. It's the hope we have. It's what we look forward to. Back in 1995, I went out to Odessa, Texas, to my Uncle Mac's funeral, A.R. McCarty. We were a lot alike, although I'd only known him 9 months before he died. Something that happened sometime in the McCarty clan. Some disagreements, some things happened between him and my dad, and I never knew him until his final 9 months, and I thank God every day for those 9 months. But Uncle Mac died, and we all went out to be at his funeral, and I and a bunch of my kinfolks were sitting in his living room talking, the men. The ladies were in the dining area and kitchen. Thank God for the ladies. How they get things done while we men sit around and chew the fat and we talk about how the ladies talk. We appreciate you ladies. But some of my cousins had told me about this one fellow there. This, I think he was a second cousin. But they said this man was a multi-millionaire, self-made man. Very wealthy. And during the conversation, I said something that let them know that I was a Christian, that I believed in God. And this millionaire looked at me and made fun of me. Oh, you don't believe in that old superstition, do you? He said, surely you're not that ignorant to believe in superstition, and the room got quiet. And I looked at him, and a flood of memories came into my mind. A flood of things came into my mind. One particular event where I knew that I was raised out of the jaws of death, when I was stepping through death's dark door and I knew I was a dead man. There was no question. There was no question. I'd seen people die like that. And I looked at that man and I said, "Sir, you're wasting your breath." I said, "You may not see it. You may not get it. But I have felt the power. I have felt it. I've been delivered from the jaws of death." I said, "Nobody can convince me otherwise." And he didn't try. He didn't try. It's funny how people see conviction. They can see it. They can feel it. So, brethren, today, I want to look at some examples in this book you've got in your lap, I hope, because it gives some examples of the resurrection. It gives examples of physical resurrections. It gives us things to remind us, to show us, to give us hope about what God is able to do. It's real. It's real. I want to look at some of these examples today because as we approach the Feast of Trumpets, we need to think on these things. The time is coming. I didn't sleep last night. I hurt last night. That's too many nights, folks. All the years of blind work, all the years out there toiling and striving and being hurt and being injured, hooked up in high voltage. I hurt. And I know some of you hurt too last night. And if not that, plenty of other nights. And so I was pretty tired today. But I knew that when I look forward to that hope, it makes it all worthwhile because the time is coming that you and I won't hurt anymore. We won't have to worry about going to a job and where the next meal is going to come from because we'll be spirit changed. And those that have died before us will be raised. Let's look at an example in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. We couldn't afford any water today, I guess. It may get rather expensive someday. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, that's talking about Elijah here, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." And he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." Verse 11, "And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' Then she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in the bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and for my son that we may eat it and die.'" Now, you know, Elijah knew what was going on here. Now, that's a fine young man right there. "Thank you, sir. I better drink some so that he'll know I meant it. I appreciate that." Okay, verse 12, "That we may eat it and die." You know, all we've got is this little bit, and that's it. And it's over for us. There's no other. There's nothing else available. That's it. "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but bake me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to tell you, if it's my family, and this is the last thing they've got to eat, it's going to be hard for me to share it with some stranger. That's going to be hard to do. Real tough. Hello, Mr. Barnett. Glad to see you over here today. From Louisiana. Good to see you. So, here's this man asking this woman for some of the last little bit of food she's got for herself and her son. Talk about gall. But then again, back in verse 8, God had told him to do this, instructed him to do this. Now, she didn't know that it's a time. He's telling her, don't fear. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Kind of hard to believe somebody when that's the last thing you've got to eat and you've got to share it. Took faith. This lady had faith. Had faith. Verse 15, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. Good thing she did have faith. Was it? She was fed. The bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, don't you like the way it says that? According to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. God didn't speak to her. He spoke through Elijah. He used a man. He used a man to speak to her, to give a lesson, to teach something. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. He died. Verse 18, and she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Well, obviously there was something in her past that sinned to remembrance. She thought she was being punished for it. And she thought that's the whole reason this had happened. And she challenged Elijah. Good for her. That's my kind of folks. I like somebody to stand up and tell you just how they feel. Somebody that doesn't beat around the bush. She challenged him. Verse 19, and she said to her, and he said to her, give me your son. And he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Oh, Elijah was pretty straightforward too, wasn't he? He challenged God. You know, you allowed us to spare these people's lives and now her son dies. What's up? What's up? This don't add up. Verse 21, and he stretched himself out on the child three times and he cried out to the Lord and said, Oh, Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. He revived. He lived again. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. There it is, that last verse. Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. That was the whole purpose of this. So people could see and understand the power of God to raise the dead. It was a witness. It was a witness. Do you understand it is a witness to you and I today? This is not a fairy tale. This is history. It is a witness to you and I today. Let's look at John chapter 11 and verse 1. This is one of my favorite stories, along with about 100 other favorite stories. Hard to pick out a favorite story in the Word of God. There's so much good. Been hot, hasn't it? Been plenty hot. John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. You remember? You remember the Mary that took her hair and washed Jesus' feet? And Judas over here complaining about how expensive this was, and Jesus saying, I'm with you. You know, while I'm with you, you need to value this. That's McCarty's paraphrasing. It may not be real accurate, but you get the point, don't you? Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And Jesus heard that and said, the sickness is not unto death. What? The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Lazarus was not sick enough to die. This sickness was not unto death. But this had to happen for the glory of God and that the Son may be glorified. A witness. A witness to them and to us. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He didn't get in a hurry, did he? Remember this witness. This witness. Then after he said to the disciple, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you. Are you going there again? It's kind of like, duh. You know, that isn't a good idea. These folks want to kill you. You know, I'll read this verse, and I think about John Wayne. And Jesus was a whole lot more than John Wayne, folks. But I think about John Wayne riding into it, said, I'm afraid, but I'm going anyway. Jesus knew he had a job to do, and he was going anyway. Not a very good analogy, was it? But I liked it. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, does he not stumble? He does not stumble, that is, and because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. It's just amazing the way our Lord spoke, isn't it? He said so much there, it's just so powerful. He tells us that if we walk in the light, in God's righteousness, we're not going to stumble. But if we sin, we're going to stumble. I see that there too. Do you? I see that. Verse 11, and these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Makes sense. Makes sense. And then, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Now this next verse, I just love it. Verse 14, and Jesus said to them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. Folks, let's don't beat around the bush. The man's dead. He's dead. He knew. He deliberately waited so this would happen as a witness. a witness. Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he has already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Mary, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have lived." I mean, would not have died. Same thing, I guess. "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." That's faith. That's faith. "And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again." Plain speaking. Plain speaking. Not maybe. Will rise again. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." He shall live. It's a promise. It's not could be. It's not a hope. Shall live. Will live. It's a promise. It's a promise. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus asked. Do you? Do I? Do we believe this? Is this superstition? Has this rich man challenged me back in 95? Am I believing in superstition? Again, a flood of memories in my mind. Way too many times that I have been so close and tasted death. I think the Lord must say, this boy's a hard head. I got to teach him something. I won't deny it. I won't deny it. And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews, listen to these verses very closely. Very interesting. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out and followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. How much of that do we see anymore? How much of the compassion that this man had do we see in this world around us today? I work in a rough world, like a lot of you. Spent 40 years in the East Texas oil field. They always say you got to have a tough skin to survive out there. You can't wear your feelings on your shoulders. Better put your earmuffs on or you're going to learn some things you don't want to hear. Jesus groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. He hurt for these people, these friends. He hurt for them. And he said, "Where have you laid them? Laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." It was more than that. He loved him all right. But Lazarus was dead. He wasn't feeling anything. He didn't know anything. Jesus was weeping for the pain he saw in these others. The hurt, the pain, the agony. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. That's right, him and them. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. I've hunted, been on the farm. You know what it smells like, death. It's not pleasant. She's warning him. Warning him what's going to happen when they open that grave. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you would believe, you would see it. Faith. You have to believe. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. You want plain talk? I thank you that you've heard me. He already believed. He already knew. He knew this was a witness. He knew what was going to happen. It was just as sure as the rising of the sun. And he was thanking God before the fact, knowing there was no doubt it was happening. And I know that you always hear me, verse 42, but because of the people, why? Because of the people who are standing by, I said this. Witness, a witness, so people could see, so people could believe, so people could have hope, have something to grab a hold of, something that is tangible, something this physical can't provide. So the people standing by, let's see, but because of the people standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. That's why, for a witness. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. There was never any doubt. There was never any questioning. What happened to this kind of faith? Did Jesus ask, when I come, will I find faith on this earth? Will I find faith? A powerful example. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. We'll go to another example in the New Testament here. You know, all that is paper. It's just paper. The words printed on it. But that is the Word of God. That is the Word of God. This is living. This is real. This is a treasure. It's written for us. It's a witness for us. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. Listen to this next sentence. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas or Tabitha had made while she was with them. That's a whole book. One sentence. It's a whole book. It's talking about this woman's life, this woman's example, and how the people valued her, how she was constantly doing for others. And they hurt. They missed her. Volumes in one sentence. Verse 40, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. Now you think Peter didn't pray earnestly when he saw this example that this woman had been? How earnestly he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter had seen many miracles. He had seen the Lord perform many miracles. Peter had doubted. But Peter didn't doubt here. Peter had seen enough. He believed. He just said, arise. He believed she would, and she did. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout, what? Verse 42. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. That's why it happened. Witness. A witness to them and to you and I. A witness. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. It's history. It happened. It happened. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. I'll tell you, folks, when I read about Dorcas Tabitha and some of the things that she did, it reminds me of some of you and some of the things you do. It doesn't go unnoticed. It does not go unnoticed. These are works of the Lord, of Christianity. They are powerful. Acts 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. He might have been like Mr. McCready back there. That's a preacher, folks. That's a preacher. That man can do it. But he continued till midnight, and there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window seat sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. That's me. How many times have I fallen asleep in church? But I've got a precious mate back there that has a habit of elbowing me before I fall out of the chair. You know, I think about old Thomas Jackson, known as Stonewall Jackson, never sat in a service. Never sat in a service that he didn't go to sleep. And right during the war between the states, about 2 years into it, this evangelist came through. And this man could forevermore speak. He was a powerful preacher. And he could get the people's attention. And everybody loved to hear him speak. And the generals were betting among themselves, could he keep Stonewall Jackson awake? Because when he went to sleep, he sat erect, like he was at attention, and he went to sleep. Never moved, never tottered, he just slept. Well, less than 5 minutes in the service, Jackson was asleep with his great orator up there. Interesting. In the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep, and he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive. This may be the biggest understatement in the Bible, and they were not a little comforted. They weren't a little comforted, they were a whole lot comforted. This was a witness. This was an example. And many saw and many talked about it. Don't call, go and listen to Paul preach, you may end up dead before. No, that's not what they said. Somebody was raised from the dead here. Let's look at a few examples to reinforce about this eternal life, this resurrection, John 5 and 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This man didn't beat around the bush, folks. He didn't make it ambiguous, hard to understand. He told it just like it is, so we could get it, so we could understand. Those who hear will live. And as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. All. And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment. He speaks of all the resurrections here. Didn't say they'll happen at the same time. Thursday, we're picturing the first resurrection, the resurrected saints, the first fruits. He spoke of more than that right there in that verse. Luke chapter 20, verse 34. And Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age, well, I'm breaking into the context. What's happening here is where the Sadducees challenged Jesus about this woman that had married this man, and he died, she married his brother, he died, and right on down there were, I think, 49 of them. No, there weren't that many. I can't help it. That honoriness must come out. Lest I blow up. But the thing is, they were trying to trip Jesus up and say, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? And Jesus answered and said, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Nor can they die anymore. What? Can't die anymore. Won't die anymore. Won't be laying up hurting, taking BC powder. Maybe you got something better. We'll talk afterwards. And I'll refrain myself right now lest my wife gets on to me afterwards. How many people will ask about that? Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels. Equal to the angels. The angels don't die. So because they're equal to the angels. and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. What a promise. What a promise. Romans 6 and verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And I'll tell you, slaves of sin, that's so accurate. When I look around the men I work with and I see what's going on in their lives, you see the penalty of sin very clearly. Wrecked lives, broken marriages, upset kids, kids in jail, drugs, all kinds of problems. Slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Put it behind us. Put it behind us and look forward to eternal life. Reckon yourselves to do that. You reckon Paul had a Texas dictionary? I'm going to ask him that one day. He said, boy, are you from Ark, Texas? I said, yes, sir. How'd you know? How'd you know? Revelations chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God, and Christ shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then on, and on, and on, and live forever. Shall not die. We have an opportunity to be part of that first resurrection. We're celebrating that time this Thursday. These trumpets. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Over in Thessalonians, he tells us to comfort one another with these words. We have seen examples over and over. I've seen quite a few men hurt, maimed, some die. Haven't seen anybody resurrected. But I've been so close, I could taste it. And I'm telling you, what's in this word is real. These are promises for you and I. As you go forward to the Feast of Trumpets, think on these things. We have a great hope. Thank you.